Turn to John 11, if you would. John 11, the 11th chapter is where we're going to be this morning. I'll read those first 16 verses, and then we'll look at those. I'll just kind of read the text as we go through. My plan, Lord willing, is to get through verse 44. And I'll remind you, too, there's an outline on the back of your bulletin. If you want to take notes, follow along, we welcome you to do that. Let's read John 11, 1 through 16 here. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who had anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, that's to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed there 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may wake him out of sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also so that we may die with him. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be gathered today. We were just reminded a few minutes ago as we sang that of our future, heaven. And Father, we look forward to that time when all these difficulties and trials and temptations and our struggles here will be done. We look forward to seeing Jesus face to face. We look forward to seeing loved ones who have gone before us. Father, we can't wait for that day. But we do look forward to these days as well. We thank you that we have life and life more abundant, that you're working in us and through us in the challenges that we face here on earth. And Father, we don't have it all together. We struggle. We're tempted. At times we sin. Father, we're surrounded by that. We're in that. We look to you. I pray that all of us will see our great need for your help today. I pray none of us will think, hey, we got it all together today. Really don't need you, Lord. I pray that won't be the case. Father, we mentioned how you have given your blessing and healing so many individuals. And again, we bless your name for that. Father, there are more, and here we are in these bodies. These bodies are falling apart, but we trust you. We want to do our best in these bodies for you, for your glory. So, Father, give us strength these days. And Father, we need help in our relationships. We need help in our walk with you. We need help in every aspect of life. Thank you for your word here. And not only this chapter, but the whole of the scripture that allows us to see you in a beautiful light, and your Son Jesus in a great light as well. And we thank you for that help, that hope. We thank you for the Spirit who lives in us, who teaches us, who directs us, who guides us. Father, I pray that we'll be in right relationship with you, that your Spirit, He might have all of us. Father, in this text this morning, it's an amazing scripture we're considering. Powerful truth to think about. I pray that it be delivered in such a way as to stir your people. May you encourage them and challenge them. And Father, where you desire to work in that life, I pray the door of our hearts would be opened. Help me as I proclaim, the listeners, they hear, and both as we respond. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These last few weeks, we've been telling the story of Jesus. We've seen his ability to speak healing in a dying child from some 18 miles away. We've seen his ability to calm a violent storm with his word, with a command. Last week, we noted another unbelievable and miraculous moment when he healed a man who had been blind from birth. The Spirit of God arranges this chapter in precise and purposeful order. What Jesus does here is miraculous. It's outstanding. It's unheard of. He demonstrates that his power is neither lacking nor limited. He calls a man back from the dead, a man who had been dead for some 4 days. See, the raising of Lazarus demonstrated that Jesus is Lord over life. He's Lord over death. And ultimately, in doing so, he glorified himself and he glorified the Father. This is this where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. This is the seventh great I am that John places before us in this gospel. After confrontation with the Pharisees, Jesus withdrew from the temple and traveled northeast across the Jordan, where John had originally been baptizing and ministering. Here, Jesus met with a fruitful ministry. There are three family members involved in this event we're looking at today. There's Martha. She is seen in the scriptures as one who has a lot of energy. She is gifted in serving, putting events together, taking care of others, practicing hospitality. We have some of those people that are gifted like that in this place, and we praise God for you. There's Mary as well. She's Martha's sister, and she's known for sitting at the Lord's feet, taking in His Word, contemplating what He's saying and worshiping Him. She was also noted that she had anointed our Lord with very costly perfume, ointment, and that was just prior to the cost. That's a beautiful setting. And that's her a bit. Matthew, Mark, and John all record that particular event. They were from Bethany. There's Lazarus there as well. That's her brother. Twice in those 16 verses that I just read to you, it is said of Jesus that he loved them. Now, Lazarus is very sick. When Jesus first hears about it, we're not told what this sickness was, but we know from the text that his health was at a critical point. That background leads us up to the rest of the story. I want you to see first here his purpose, our Lord's purpose. You'll see it in verse 4. When Jesus heard this, he'd heard about Lazarus being sick. He said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. This Jesus is saying the purpose of this, why I'm here and what this is all about, it's to glorify the Father. It's to glorify myself. It's to bring people to faith. We'll see that in just a moment. But this sickness would ultimately glorify the Father. And what Jesus states in verse 4 is key to what he's about to do. Jesus said something in John 17, and this was his life. John 17:4. It's one of those verses that I can never get out of my mind, and I hope you'll take note of it as well. In that great high priestly prayer, Jesus said in the fourth verse there to the Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. That was his life. Anything the Father directed him to, he did. He wanted to honor. He wanted to glorify. He wanted to finish his work for the Father, and he did that. That was his one defining and driving force as Jesus walked on the earth. It ought to be no different for us, brothers and sisters. It ought to be that we would desire to say at the end of toward the end of our life, I've accomplished the work you've sent me to do. I've honored you. I've glorified you. That takes a moment by moment, day by day commitment and walk to Christ. That should be the passion of our hearts, just like it was for him. That's what he was about. This is his purpose. He wanted to do this. He wanted as well to glorify himself. You see that the last part of verse 4, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Jesus would be exalted through this event, as well as the Father. Well, it's vital for people, if we're going to see him in the right light, as the resurrection in the light, that we see him in that way in order to glorify and lift him up. I don't know where he stands before you today, how you view him, but I pray that your heart would be that to seeing him as an amazing, amazing Savior. No one like him, unique in every way. He wanted to bring glory to himself. That was the Father's will as well. Finally, you see in verse 15, he wanted to grow people in faith. He wants to bring people to faith. Look at verse 15. I'll pick it up in 14. So Jesus said to them plainly, remember he said, our friend Lazarus is sleeping. But he said plainly, by the way, he's delayed. He's delayed in going for a purpose here. It's not that he didn't love Lazarus. It's not that he didn't love Martha. It's not that he didn't love Mary. This was God's plan. God had a purpose in it. But he says here, he says, Lazarus is dead, verse 14. But I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Because I think if Jesus was there, he would have healed him right there and then. But he said, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that what? You may believe. But let us go to him. So Jesus is saying, this is about glorifying the Father. It's about glorifying the Son. This is my purpose, to bring glory to him. And what I want, he's saying, what I want you guys to see, what I want you to think, is I want you to put your faith in me. And I want you to grow in your faith. That's what he's saying here. Here's his purpose. Verses 17 to 37 really describe his passion. The Lord's love for those who he is with here. I want you to see that as we move through this text. It's amazing. It's stunning. It's beautiful. It should touch us deeply. Verse 16, I just want to say something there as well. Thomas kind of gets a bad rap. You know, doubting Thomas, we see that in the scriptures. But notice what he does here. Now, the disciples have said, Lord, I don't think we ought to go. You know, just recently, they're wanting to kill you. They're wanting to stone you. And Jesus says, we're going. We'll go. We're in the light. We're okay. Notice what Thomas does in verse 16, who's called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, so that we may die with him. Hey, I'm willing to die today for him. Let us go. A little insight into his life, just a nugget for you there. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. It's quite a setting that's described here. There's grief, there's weeping, there's heartache that's unimaginable. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Oh, how many of us have said something like that? Lord, you could have stopped this. We're seeing his passion here. And notice, she's questioning him. Lord, if you'd been here, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it you. Or God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. That's what she's thinking. Jesus said to her, here are some words. Here's a scripture here, some verses that I believe all of us are somewhat familiar with and certainly need to be. This statement of our Lord's, it just rings through the ages. Jesus said, I am. There's that I am statement. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you're the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Here's our Lord's passion, and his presence just is there with Martha and Mary here in a minute as well as we go through this text. You'll notice Jesus went to them. He went to them. It reminds us that he's going there knowing Lazarus is dead. He's been dead four days. He's been embalmed, but he goes to them. And Jesus goes knowing what he's going to face and what they would be facing as well. The fact of Lazarus' death would mean he'd be surrounded by those who'd been touched by death. We're told in the book of Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, it's better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting, because that's the end of every man, the living take it to heart. Funerals are not easy to go to. But if you have a connection, you and I need to be there. Let me tell you why. One thing is your presence speaks grace and love and healing to other people. Jesus went. He went. He knew what he would see. He'd see two sisters, two women that he loved that would be broken, grieving. He went. And he brought his comfort. He brought his presence. Don't ever, ever underestimate that just showing up, being a part of someone's life in a difficult situation, how much that can bring help and healing to them. In His presence, we sense His love for them. We have His presence, and I'll tell you, we sense His love for us as well. He delayed. He delayed in going, but now He's present, and His grace is displayed. Our Lord is there with Mary. He's there with Martha. We've seen Martha here, and she's saying something that all of us are challenged with. You know, when it comes to situations that are just beyond our control, or that they're just hard, they're difficult, you think, could not God have done something here? And we ask that question, right? If you'd been here, or Lord, why didn't you? And that's life. That's life. But God in His grace sends His Son to give minister and bring healing to this situation. And He encourages her. He encourages her. He challenges her to faith. That's what He does with Martha. He says, this is who I am. I want you to know I'm Lord over life. I'm Lord over death. And notice well what He says in the last verse of 26. He said, I am the resurrection and life. He talks about faith. And then He says this, do you believe? This is why I give an invitation at funerals, by the way. That's exactly what Jesus did at a funeral setting. He called them to faith in Himself. And Martha responds in a wonderful way. Yes, Lord, verse 27, I have believed that You're the Christ, the Son of God, even He who comes into the world. Look at verse 28 carefully. When she said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly. Now, I want you to get this. Mary's probably surrounded by those that are there with her grieving. But Martha goes, and it's sort of this whisper in her ear. Look at the last part of verse 28. The teacher's here, and He's calling for you. Isn't that sweet? Now, Jesus hasn't stepped in right close now. He's still outside a bit from this situation, from this location. And He sends Martha goes, and Jesus has said to her, hey, when you go, tell Mary I want to talk to her. Tell her I need to speak with her. That's our Lord. That's His grace. That's His love. And so He says to her, to Martha, I'm the resurrection of life. Go get your sister. Verse 29, when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to Him. Now, verse 30 explains Jesus was not yet come into the village, but still in a place where Martha met Him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house, that's Mary, with Mary and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw Him, fell at His feet, saying to Him, Lord, if You'd been here, my brother would not have died. Both of them say the same thing. Later on, there are those, not just Mary and Martha, but in verse 37, others said the same thing. Look what they said. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? So He goes and He ministers to Mary. She came. She's at His feet. She says this. Jesus doesn't. He's so gracious in dealing with these women. I love it. You know, He doesn't say, well, listen, God's sovereign over everything. Just kind of buck up and this is the way it goes. Pull up your bootstraps. Life happens. He's just so gracious and kind. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, verse 33, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, He was moved in the spirit, deeply moved in the spirit, was troubled. We see His presence here. His words are just so sweet, so gracious, so kind to Mary and Martha. He calls them to faith. And, you know, in these situations, we remind people that God is a God we can trust. And in Christ, we have eternal life. And death, it's a door that opens to every believer our eternal home. That's why Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And notice verse 25 again. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And you might say, well, Pastor, believers die every day. And I would say that's true. There's a sense, though, that we really don't. Because our soul never is extinguished.
Our soul steps out of this body right into glory, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So in Christ, see, we're more than conquerors. Death is victory. Our Lord here is over it all. So he speaks to these two in gentleness and grace and builds. He strives to build up their hearts. He sought Mary out, that whisper in her ear through Martha, the Lord wants to see you. Jesus stated earlier in his ministry this about death and about those who grieve. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus is there and he's comforting those people. I've done a lot of funerals. A lot of them. And what I see often is that God comes along and he takes this person who's deep, deep, deep in grief and does what no one else can do. He gives them strength. He gives them comfort. He is the God of all comfort. That's our God. And death, you'll notice here, we haven't got quite that far, but Jesus is deeply moved by this scene. And we're going to see really how he responds in a fuller degree here in a moment. But death touches our Lord. It touches our God. We're told in Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints or the death of his godly ones. I like to hear that read at a funeral for a believer. I was at my grandpa's funeral. That was read. Oh, did it comfort me. But he is the God of all comfort. That's our God. It's not that he's up there untouched by what we go through. Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless his name, right? The Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He comforts us. He comes. He comforts us. It's spoken of in chapter 7, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians as well. But God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus. He comes. He comforts. We open our heart to him. We yield to him, and he does. He works that ministry. So he was there. Jesus has passion, passion, passion for his sheep. Look at the 10th chapter. And I want you to see verse 26 and 27. 27 is what I want you to see. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Your name is known by the Lord. He knows you. If you're in Christ, you're his forever. He knows you a whole lot better than you know yourself. When you go through these deep waters, these troubled waters, he will be with you. He will help you. He will see you and minister to you as you open your heart to him. We left off in verse 33. I want to bring that up now. It says in verse 33, the last part of chapter 11, verse 33, Jesus was moved in spirit and he was deeply moved and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. That's that verse we all want to memorize for some contest when we were kids, right? I can memorize that verse. There's an awful lot to that, isn't it? Think about this. God in the flesh cries, deeply moved, troubled. Why? Because somebody has died. You know, and I don't believe, this is true. God did not create us to die. That changed in the garden. That changed in the garden. This is why it's so deep. It hurts. It crushes. It's the thing we want to run away from. It's the thing we want to avoid. I don't want to go to that funeral. I don't want to be with those people. I know what that is. Jesus here, he's deeply moved. He's crushed and he cries. So the Jews were saying, they were touched by seeing him. See how much he loved him. See how much, how he loved him here. And then they mentioned in verse 37, couldn't he have kept this from happening?
Verse 38 and following, we're going to see His power. We're going to see His power here. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave. The stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." And everybody's eyes went up. And everybody's mouths dropped open. Martha objects, the sister of the deceased. She said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." His power here is unimaginable. Jesus was about to do, what he's about to do here is beyond our understanding. It can't readily be explained. Jesus does that which no other person in all of human history is capable of doing. Now, as he speaks to him here in this 11th chapter, he says, "Remove the stone." Jesus said to Martha, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" So he removed the stone that Jesus, then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me." You'll notice he goes through this that he's been in prayer. He says, "I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." He shouted it out. "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus' body was at room temperature some 96 hours previous. He'd been embalmed, and by now the decomposition of the body was producing a foul odor. That doesn't stop our Lord. There's no one like Jesus. It's evident. He shouts, and death obeys. The word "loud" here has the idea when it says he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." That word "loud" there has the idea in the original of great in force and intensity. He shouted it out. That's what he did. 2 weeks ago, if you remember, we were in Mark 4, where Jesus calms the storm. Three times Mark used the same word that John uses here to describe that storm. Remember, it was a great storm, a mega storm. That calm that followed was a mega calm. The fear the disciples felt as they witnessed this, it was great fear or mega fear. They were much afraid. Jesus didn't use the normal volume that he speaks with when he addressed Lazarus. He was loud. Why? I believe he's shouting to those present and to us today that he is Lord over life and he's Lord over death. He owns it. He's not shy. He's not afraid. He's not hesitant in dealing with it. Why? Because he's the resurrection and the life. That's why. He's Lord over it. He's Lord over it. We were not there that day to hear his voice. But you know, one day we will hear a loud voice, a shout. And in that day, we'll set our eyes on Jesus. We'll one day hear, we'll one day see him face to face. And that day, that shout will be heard around the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. Speaking of the one who's the resurrection and life and what he will one day do. This is the next great event in the history of God's redemptive program. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God." And what? The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Near future, from this event in John 11, there would be another tomb, there'd be another dead man, and a stone that would be rolled away. We will gather, Lord willing, Friday to remember the cross and his death. And the one who said he was the resurrection and life would walk away victorious by rising in triumph over death. We'll remember that. This is central to our faith in Christ. want you to know today that we don't serve a dead Savior. He's not in the tomb. He's risen. We will consider that next Sunday. Next Sunday in greater detail. Notice how this closes up here in 1 Thessalonians 4. With that thought, there's a shout, there's a trumpet. Christ is going to come. The dead are going to rise. We'll meet him in the air. If he came today, that's what happened. That'd be so sweet. One day. But it finishes with this. Therefore, in light of this great doctrine, this teaching, comfort one another with these words. We're to comfort one another with these words. You know, those who have died in Christ are not dead. They're alive, right? Alive forevermore. One day this has happened. One day this is going to be the greatest family reunion the world has ever known. One day it'll happen. Comfort one another with those words. By the way, in that day, we're all going to get along just great. You won't have to say, hey, how you doing? You'll know. Think of that. Never have to battle sin again. Never have a bad thought. Never have a bad day. Never have to go back and fix something. Never have to look back and say, oh, why did I do that? We'll never have that. It'll all be made right. All be made new. Praise God. One day. So I want to say to you, we have a great Savior. He's over life. He's over death. We live life, and we do life from a position of victory because He is the resurrection and the life. Let me finish with this thought. Those in Christ have been granted a life that death has no dominion over. And for that, we give glory to God and to His Son. I don't know how you came in here today. Maybe you're pretty down in the mouth. Maybe life has really been throwing you some curveballs. Maybe you're under a great stress. I don't know. But I want to remind you of something. That we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us so. I want to say to you, ask this question. How are you living life? How are you doing in life with Christ? Is it with the dread of the power of death on the soul, or is it with the assurance of life through the One who is Lord over it all? Do you remember that during our difficult times, He's always there. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Oftentimes, He seeks us out, just like He did Mary. We have a great Savior. I trust that your heart is moved toward Him today, and that you're walking with Him in the great freedom that we have. If you're here today, and you've yet to trust Christ as your personal Savior from sin, I would ask you a question. Who else would you be looking for other than Jesus Christ? There's no one like Him. There's no one that can speak, peace be still or hush be still, and calm a storm like that. There's no one else that can heal the sick from 18 miles away by His word. There's no one else that can say to Lazarus, Lazarus, it's a good thing He didn't just say come forth, right? He used the word Lazarus, otherwise everyone, I think, would have. But He said, Lazarus, come forth. Who else would you look for to deliver your soul into the presence of Almighty God than our Savior? I pray that you trust Him now. Loving Father, we don't always live as we should, and our faith is so often weak. And we get our eyes on circumstances and situations and the events of the day or the worries of the moment, and we can fall. We can be in a place a long ways from where you'd have us to be walking. And I pray that in light of this scripture, and the One who's over it all, who said He's a resurrection and life, and from this moment in the 11th chapter, in just a few moments, He's going to prove it in Himself rising from the dead. I pray that we would see Him. We'd look to Him and see Him lifted up, exalted, the One who can deliver, the One who can help, the One who has a love that's unexplainable and something we cannot grasp toward us. It's amazing. Thank you for Jesus. I pray your blessing on your people, Father. If there's someone here today that have yet to place their faith in Christ, would you move them there? Father, we ask that you'll help us to live in light of this great truth. Bless your people now. In Jesus' name, amen.